Amen. Hey, take your Bible and look again at, I said this morning, if you're going to Exodus 25, and then we're going to read some verses tonight, and then if you'll read for yourself 25, 26, 27, and kind of get the gist of all the furniture and all the everything that's in the ark, how it was made, when it was made, and why, and what it was made out of. And so, but Exodus 25, and if you'll stand one more time, I'm sorry, I should have just left you standing, huh? But if you'll stand, I want to read God's word with you tonight. And look at verse 10 of Exodus 25. Let me get there myself. And they said, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall it be in length, and 1.5 cubits its width. It's, you know, I'll tell you more, you know, it's not a very big piece of the furniture. 3 feet and some inches, 2 feet and some inches, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. I like the fact that the ark, where the articles are, like we said, Aaron's rod that budded, the commandments, and the pot of golden manna, it's overlaid with gold. But where God dwells, remember we say gold represents the deity of God. The mercy seat's hammered out from one piece of gold. The cherubim, one piece of gold. And it's there that God dwells, not in a box overlaid with his deity, but out of pure gold representing his deity, where the God said he would meet with the priest, the high priest. And it says in verse 12, you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its corners, and 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other, and you shall make poles of acacia wood. And again, those were overlaid with gold. Those were put through the rings, and that's how the ark was transported, right? Because if anybody touched it, what happened to the guy at Uzzah? What happened to him when it tumbled on the cart? God killed him. He intended well, right? He didn't want it to fall, but he reached up to stabilize it, and God said, "You shall not touch that." And when he did, God killed him. So God meant what he said. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and the ark may be carried by them. Some of the furniture is put on carts drawn by oxen. Some of the furniture was toted under the shoulder of those that were designated to carry that, certain groups of individuals. You'll make a mercy seat in verse 17. I'm skipping ahead a little bit. A pure gold, 2.5 cubits, and shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits shall be its width. And shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Hammered work, you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim at one end and the other cherubim at the other. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And this goes on and on, all from here through the rest of chapter 25, 26, and 27, concerning all of the furniture that we talked about and will talk about that's in the Ark of the Covenant. Again, representing the work and the person of who Jesus Christ is to us in this 21st century. Right? So let's pray together tonight. Father, we thank you again for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to be in your house tonight. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. We got inside the holy place this morning. Larry, if you can shoot that back up there, that'd be awesome. But inside the holy place, and we talked about the lampstand on the left side there as you go into the holy place. And then straight across from that is the table of showbread, or the bread of presence is often called that as well. 12 loaf of bread representing each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And that food stayed before the Lord in the presence of the Lord. They did eat it at a certain time, but it was always replaced. It was always replaced. The priest could eat it, but it was always replaced. And so it was continually in the presence of God. And we've been talking about what all those things represent. We're talking about the way of introduction and the way of separation and the way of illumination. But when you get to the table of showbread, for me and for you, it talks about the way of satisfaction. It talks about this bread. Bread is a staple around the world, isn't it? I mean, it comes in a lot of different forms and shapes and kinds. One of my favorites is in Nicaragua, where that little lady stands at the end of that bar and she makes those tortillas by hand, sticks them on the side of that little thing, and it's cooking right there. And I My goodness gracious, that's some good stuff, you know. And then naan and how it's stuck in, you know, then people cook inside a pot and they stick it against the side of the wall and cook that bread. Bread's a staple thing all over the world. So everybody understands the satisfaction and the sustenance that comes from bread. It's not always in America today, you know, in what we eat today that's made out of all this refined flour. It's not the best in the world for us today. That's why our grandparents and our great-grandparents, they didn't die of colon cancer because they ate bread every day, right? My grandmother had biscuits at her house every single day. No one ever died of colon cancer, but now with the refined flours that we have and all that's there, it's not the best for us today in a lot of cases. But it is still a staple, a table of showbread. Jesus said in John 6, verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life, the bread of presence." And it pictures for you and I the Father's not only his willingness, but his wantingness to fellowship and communion with us. I mean, not only did God make a way for us, did God reveal himself to us in his grace by giving Moses this description of this thing called the tabernacle that said there's one entrance, you got to come by the altar. The sacrifice has to be made, the carcass is burned and everything else. And then you got to go by the laver and clean all that up and clean all the implements that are used in the sacrifice, clean all that up. And the priests have to bathe there as well and make sure that they're clean before God. And then they go into the holy place and the lampstand is illuminating that place. And then that showbread that's there, the bread of presence, God's willingness to commune with us. He didn't just save us and then leave us. But he saved us and he communes with us. I mean, you think about that. That the God of this universe, with all that he's got, everything that is on his plate, so to speak, that's a human term we understand. Somebody's busy, we go, well, their plate's full. I would think that God's plate's full. Wouldn't you? Would you say that? I mean, all he's doing is like holding the world and the universe and everything in place. And then he listens to me sometimes complain about something. And all the other countless believers that have needs and everything. I think his plate's full. But yet he chooses to commune with us on a daily basis. He doesn't just leave us to ourselves. And when we're in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's so cool that not only is he willing, but he wants to fellowship with us. Every day in the cool of the evening, he'd come and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. Every day. Out of his willingness and his wantingness to be able to commune with his creation. And of course, through their act of disobedience and through their act of through Adam's failure to protect his home, we understand that that sentence of death was passed upon us all. And that day when God came calling, they said, he said, "Adam, where are you?" Well, not that God had to wonder where he was at. He wasn't talking about his geographic location. He's hiding behind that tree over there. He knew that all along. But he's talking to him about spiritually. Where are you, Adam? What have you done? And we know that fellowship was broken that day. But because of what Jesus did for us, that fellowship is restored. Amen. That communion is restored for us. And again, it's seen in this picture of this incredible piece of furniture, this incredible apparatus that God gave them as a place, that sanctuary where he come down and dwell with them. Jesus, you know, one of my favorite things about Jesus is that he ate with a motley crew from time to time, didn't he? I mean, he didn't just go to the best of the best. And I say to you that as long as we're in this world, we're going to have the poor. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to have the needy. And as long as we're in this world, we shouldn't be appalled by how unbelievers act. Amen? I mean, they're unbelievers, and they act like unbelievers. And so we're going to have those people with us while we're in this world. Our goal is to tell them about Jesus, right? Jesus would have ate with those people. Jesus would have went to their house. Jesus would have sat down and had a meal with those types of people, because that's who he came to call, not the righteous, but the sick. Amen? He came to redeem that which was lost. And so when I think about Jesus, he ate with some motley crew from time to time. In Matthew 26 and 26, he said that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it. And we understand the significance of that every time we celebrate communion, right? How he took bread and he broke it. And it represents that broken body. And our only access to fellowship with our God is through that destroyed, broken body of Christ at Calvary. That's the only way. And God's desire to commune with us cost him his only son at Calvary. God poured out the cauldron of his wrath on his only child so that you and I could fellowship with God again. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me that God would love us like that and do that for us. And then he says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with him." When you and I come into that relationship through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we have fellowship, communion with the Father. And then we move to the altar of incense, smaller table. It's going to be burnt in the morning and the evenings every day before God. And they're going to burn on this altar of incense, they're going to burn that incense, a specific blend of incense as given by the instruction that God gave. That would be burned. What happened to Aaron's two sons? You remember Aaron had a couple of sons that were acting in the priesthood, but you remember what happened to them? They burnt strange fire before God. And you know what happened to them? God killed them too. They didn't do it the right way. And it was strange fire, as the scripture says, they offered up before God. And he said, no, it's a specific way and it's a specific means of going about this. And it's necessary. Exodus chapter number 30, if you get over there, you have to go a few chapters ahead, 26, 27, and in 30, it gives the dimensions and the construction of the altar of incense and what the importance there is. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, "Therefore by him," talking about Jesus, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." You see, the altar of incense is representative of the prayers that are offered up before God and the intercession that's offered up before God. And the scripture admonishes us that when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're in communion with our Father, it says, "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." You know that? That old chorus, that's back from the 9th, or I guess maybe even a little later than that, I'm not sure. But we bring the sacrifice of praise. He said it should continually be on our lips. Our prayers that we offer up, and not to forget to sacrifice those types of thanksgiving and praise about who our God is, because it's well-pleasing to the Lord when we do that. When we tell somebody else about how we're so blessed, how we're so blessed by God the best. I mean, how we're so blessed, how that God blesses us in spite of us. Aren't you glad that your blessings aren't contingent on how you live every day? Or what you think every day? Or what you say every day? Or how, is this the hardest one for everybody? Or maybe it's just me. Or how you react in some situations every day? Anybody ever overreact? Yeah, we've probably done that a few times. What if our blessings or all those things were contingent on how we behaved? And yeah, but God's good to us. See, that's why I often say I'm so blessed, and it's in spite of me. In spite of my best intentions, I can still be vile and wow. Because I still live in this tabernacle of flesh, and it still sometimes creeps out, you know, shows up when I don't want it to. But don't forget, the scripture says, to share for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Look in chapter number 30. If you're in your app or if you're in your Bible, Exodus 30. And look at verse 34. "And the Lord said to Moses, take these sweet spices," and he mentions all of those there, and he says, "and there'll be an equal amounts of each, equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy, and you shall beat some of it into a very fine powder and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes anything like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." But he says there that it's a specific blend according to the instruction of God. And it'll be burnt in the morning and burnt in the evening. And again, it's symbolic of those praise that are offered up. And those prayers of intercession and those prayers of God's people as they are offered up unto the Lord. The incense was a symbol, if you would, as we talked a lot about the symbiology of prayer and intercession. And then you come to, of course, it's not a piece of furniture, but there is another covering, and that is that the covering between the holy place and the holy of holies. That particular garment or that particular piece of fabric that is about the width of a man's hand. And that depends on, like, if it's Lee's hand that sits over there, that's about that far, right? Because he's got some big old mitts on him, right? But the width of a man's hand. And it's separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. But behind the Holy of Holies, where the priest went once a year, sat the Ark of the Covenant. And it means, for you and I, it's symbolic of the way of communion for you and I. It's the way of communion, the Ark of the Covenant. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." This 3-foot-9-inch long box and 2-feet-3-inch wide box made of acacia wood overlaid with gold is where God is going to meet with the priest once a year. Listen, aren't you glad, again, the Levitical system of sacrifice and all of those things, they're done away with. They've passed away because we have a better covenant. Amen? We have a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ that we don't have to come before the priest. We don't have to come before the ark. We just have communion with the Father on a moment-by-moment basis because of what Jesus did for us. Amen? It's a much better system. Much better system. And so we're thankful. One piece of hammered gold. Three items are in the ark. We mentioned it this morning. I mentioned it already, but I want to say a little more about that. The manna, representing God's provision in the wilderness. The manna, when they didn't have anything to eat, it said it showed up every day. They would gather it every day, and they wasn't supposed to keep it past that day. It ruined if they kept it past that day, right? Now, on Saturday, or whichever day that you want to say, on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they collected twice as much, right? Twice as much, because they were to do no common work on Saturday or on that day of it's supposed to be a day of rest. There's not many days like that for us anymore. Every day is every day in the world we live in. I do remember the day when everything closed on Sunday. Some of you do. You know, you remember when Kmart was closed. There was no such thing as a Walmart back then. Kmart was even closed on Sunday. Kelly and I were headed home this afternoon, and we passed, and there's a particular boot place that I like there in Albertville, and they were open. There's cars there. And I said, "Are those people open today?" And she said, she looked on her phone, they're open 7 days a week. Listen, if 7 days a week selling boots and shirts and jackets and things, I mean, come on. Can't somebody get a day off from selling boots and cowboy hats? I mean, there has to be more to life than 7 days of trying to just gather all you can. And so even God said, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath, gather twice as much. The manna, though, God's provision in the wilderness. Do you realize that after 40 years of the wilderness wandering, that the number of men that were able to fight was almost the same number as before, when they numbered them before? All those men that were 20 years of age and up, they all died in the wilderness. Moses did 1.2 million funerals in the wilderness. 1.2 million people died in 40 years of wilderness wandering. And you know why? All because of why? Because they were disobedient. Enter in and claim the land that God's given you. Oh, we can't go in the land because there's giants in the land. Truth. It was a truth. The descendants of Anak, giants in the land. 10 of those 12 men spoke truth. But it's what they said after that that was not truth. They said, "And we're not able to stand in their presence. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." Untruth. Joshua and Caleb said, "We can go today. And we can take that land." You do realize when those boys went in and conquered the stuff that they conquered, these men are old, but God used them mightily, mightily in that promised land. The only two that survived, that were 20 years in age and up, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. The rest of them, 40 years of wandering in circles, I often say, and I've said it 1,000 times over, didn't somebody go, didn't we just pass this rock? I mean, did anybody say that? I don't know if they did or not, but I want to believe somebody said, I've seen that somewhere. Like last week, didn't we just come by here? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. What's the scripture say? It's about an 11-day journey. Once they came through the Red Sea until they camped there, it's about an 11-day journey. It took them 40 years to accomplish, wandering in circles. But yet God's provision was sure for 40 years. And a lot of that's because of Moses. Because there's many days God said, I'm done with this bunch of knuckleheads. Amen? And Moses would be on his face before God. Please don't kill them. Please don't eradicate them. The people of this land will say that you weren't strong enough, God. I mean, Moses was bold. Moses was bold. He said to God, the people of this land will say you were not strong enough to protect them in the wilderness if you kill them all. And God said, well, I guess you're right. And he spared them again and again and again and provided for them the whole time. Gave them food to eat, gave them water to drink, gave them quail to eat, gave them shoes didn't wear out. They didn't get sores. They didn't have sickness except for the times that they were disobedient. Then the serpents came and the plagues came and all those things. Yeah. So, Aaron's rod, but it is also there. Remember the story. There's a plague, and he says they have these 12 guys throw down their rods, and the one that buds, and all of that. That rod is more than. Listen, it's more important about what it represents than the fact that it bloomed as a dead piece of wood, because what it represents for you and I in the fact that it bloomed, it is when it budded, it removed. When God saw the buds on that dead piece of wood, it was because of that that the plague of death was stopped. Who did that for you and I? That's Jesus again. He's like Aaron's rod that budded. The plague of death that was passed upon all of us is symbolic of one of the articles that's in the Ark of the Covenant. The box that was made to contain those things. Again, it's about the person and the work of who Jesus is. Every bit of that thing. Down to the color of thread. And the coverings over the holy place and the holy of holies. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was in absolute submission to the authority of God. Jesus did exactly what God said so that we would have communion with Him. And the Ten Commandments, God's moral standard of living, and Jesus lived it. Amen? There's not one person on the planet, then or now, that could live the standard, God's moral standard of living, but Jesus came and He fulfilled the law so that you and I would have a way of escape. Because all the law ever did for you and I was to point out the fact that we were never good enough to live up to it in the first place. That sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? Here's a standard. I know you can't make it. But Jesus came and He fulfilled the law. And by fulfilling the law, made a way for you and I to have communion with the Father again. None of that just happened, by the way. And we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus in this tabernacle setting. That God says, all of this is about the work and the person of Jesus Christ. This gate that you got to go through, this altar of sacrifice, this laver to wash, the lampstand and the showbread table and the altar of incense, and most importantly, the Ark of the Covenant, where God said He would meet with us. What amazing, again, I hope you go back and read. Really, you're going to have to read from Exodus 25, probably through chapter 30, to get all the article, all the furniture, and all the stuff that needs to be discovered, or how, so you can discover how it was made and when it was made and what it was made of and all those things. But time doesn't permit for you and I to read all that. But again, when we look at this tabernacle setting, It's amazing in its construction. We're going to maybe talk about that. I love the construction, you know, the posts, the beams that were used and the bases that were used and all that was in the working of setting it up and taking it down and all those things. But again, it's all about who Jesus is, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that you and I could have a way of introduction, that we come through the gate, that at that altar, our sins could be settled, that debt, and through the laver we could be washed with pure water. All that needs to be washed of us is our feet, because the work that Jesus accomplished never needs to be repeated again. Then in that place, the lampstand, illuminating our way, and the showbread, God's communion with us, and God's and then the altar of incense, all those things that are represented in who this Jesus is and the work that he accomplished for us at Calvary are all seen in this one tabernacle, this place of where God said he would come down and meet with us. Isn't it amazing that God loves us like that? And he demonstrated for us all these hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene, the person and the work of who Jesus Christ is. And all that's wrapped up in the tabernacle. And again, I said to you this morning, you know, there's so many more things, so many other things that you could go on and talk about, the structure and the coverings. I love those so much. And maybe we'll do that. And the setting up and the taking down and the priesthood and the holy place furniture and go more in depth and all that's there. But that's what I want to share with you now. I want to finish that up. And as I said this morning, it's so amazing to think that all of what's needed in this world today for lost humanity is accomplished in Jesus' finished work at Calvary. Amen. Our separation from God, our sin that separates us, was taken away. All that satisfied God's wrath, what Jesus did for us, that communion, that relationship is restored, that communion is restored, that intercession is restored. All those things are restored because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And that's the message that the world needs to hear today, and the message you and I need to share. Amen? Amen. Let me pray with you tonight. I know it's short. It's been a long day for Kelly and I. We're gonna skedaddle home. But it's so good to see you tonight. God bless you is our prayer. And you be praying. Pray for us as well. Kelly and I actually have an appointment Friday to sit with the retirement system and talk about retirement and PHIP and all that good jazz in Montgomery. And so you pray that we get better news than what we expect. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Lord, I know we finished a lot of that this morning. We want to finish that up tonight, but we're thankful for the person and the work of Jesus Christ that's represented for us in this tabernacle, this place of meeting, this tent of meeting, this all the things that describe what it is that you said about this tabernacle, that it would be a place that you would come down and commune with your people. Thank you for all that's provided there, how that you approached man, you came down, revealed yourself to man in grace, giving sinful man an opportunity to approach you in faith, and we're thankful for that. Bless, Lord, this week, the needs that we have, and Lord, the needs of our friends and our family and those that we need to pray for. Aiden, we pray for Aiden today, again tonight, Father, that as he goes for his scans, Lord, that maybe something was there, but we just pray that you've blessed and brought healing in his life. Pray for Doug Hartman as he continues his journey. We pray for healing in Doug's life. We pray, Father, for those that have lost loved ones and those that are going through a time of bereavement. Father, we ask your continued blessings on our church here. Give us wisdom concerning the future, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.